And I want to thank you for sitting and listening to this. I want to make it clear that I've chosen just one aspect because I want to encourage people in their service for the Lord. You've served as elders. There have been misunderstandings. There have been hurts. There have been difficulties. There have been times when you've opened your hearts to people and they have not responded. Some people back out of their service for the Lord. Some people get disheartened by it all. And I have found 2 Corinthians to be a tremendous comfort and strengthening factor in my ministry. I have seen a human being in the person of Paul. I see him as a great missionary and a great theologian and a great orator or a man with a mind made for the universe. I also see him as a human being, distressed and upset and wondering what's going on and feeling at times as if the labor he was putting in was not getting anywhere, and appealing to people, showing himself not only being a man of great logic and of great ability, but a man of a big heart, appealing to people, loving people, appealing to them to open their hearts, willing to be vulnerable, opening himself to them, and having misunderstandings. And I guess there are reasons, many reasons for this. It has been a help to me in my ministry, and I think I have said enough times this week that I'm trying to help younger full-time workers and people in our assembly who are desiring to be elders. They have that desire to do the work of a bishop, of an elder, and I'm telling them it's a work. See, that's what I'm telling them. It's a work. It's not a privilege in a sense. It's not a front seat in a chapel. It's not greetings in the marketplace, if you please, or cheap seats in the banquet. It's a work. And in that work of pouring out the love of Christ, there are misunderstandings and difficulties, and they must learn how to bring all things to Christ and find in Him their sufficiency, in their weaknesses or whatever else. And this is something that is on my heart. And I obviously am not going around and giving these messages every place I go, but certainly it is what is on my heart, the triumphant grace of Jesus Christ in our lives. Let's turn to chapter 7. Chapter 7. I want to read that verse 2. Open your hearts to us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have defrauded no one. I do not say this to condemn you, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulations. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflict, inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you, when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. For even if I made you sorry with my letters, I did not regret it, though I did regret it, for I perceived that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. I'm going to stop right there. But I love this opening verse here, chapter 7, verse 2. Open your hearts to us. We have wronged no one. Go back to chapter 6, verse 11, and you have a similar thought. There, O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affection. Have you ever dealt with somebody, loved somebody, encouraged somebody, tried to point to somebody in the assembly the way, and they suddenly close up, and they feel as if you hurt them, and they feel as if you are bothering them, and you were butting into their lives, and after that, you know, things are different. They can't quite look you in the eye. You spend some time with them, you shake their hand, but it's not the same. Maybe you've experienced that. And you know, you think to yourself, no, they don't understand. And you open your heart to them. Perhaps you've even sat down again, and you open your heart to them again, and you explain your deep love. And you examine your heart, and it brings grief. It brings difficulty. And it hurts. Well, this is what Paul is saying. Corinthians, I've spoken openly to you. It's very difficult to speak openly sometimes. I'm kind of timid. And I speak openly to people, but I sometimes come in the back door, and when we have to face difficult things, I go sometimes, oh, my stomach's a bag of worms, and not all tied up inside. And I don't like to have to speak forcefully. I don't like to have to speak authoritatively. That's not my nature. I'd rather be hiding behind my book somewhere and living in an ivory tower rather than doing that. And one of the things I fear is that they would misunderstand, that they would feel that I did it out of didn't do it out of love, but out of some other motive. And by the way, as we get down in chapter 7, you'll see that Paul is concerned about that. Because he says in chapter 7, verse 12, therefore, although I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong, nor for the sake of him who suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you. Somebody said, I was only taking sides. He's a buddy of that guy, or he doesn't like that guy. So no, I didn't write for the sake of this one, to vindicate that one, and just to lay a hard trip on that one. See? Because there were probably misunderstandings. I take that as I get in here. The sternness that he showed to the offender might have been denounced as wrong. And I think he mentions that a bit in chapter 7, verse 12. Look at some of the things he's saying here. I think they're really perceptive. I think they're really interesting. I just didn't write to defend that guy and to clamp down. I'm thinking of the whole. I'm thinking of all of you. But it's not just to get after one man. And I think this is what some of his enemies said. And certainly, as I mentioned before, it's very possible that because they were looking for ways of attack, they said that he might have handled the meat problem wrong. They wanted a yes or no answer. They really did. And in that case, there is no yes or no answer, is there? That's not a theological issue. It's an issue of conviction. There's no yes or no answer. But he does make it clear that you are never to offend anybody, right? And that our liberty is not to be consumed for ourselves. And perhaps they said that by handling it the way he did, he might have been corrupting some. And certainly when he talks about the urgency of collection, the money, who knows what they might have said, say, about that. I don't know, but they also attacked his legitimate authority and his use of power. They might have said it was power and greed when it came to the authority and money. They might have misunderstood. People misunderstand many things. So you see here, Paul is opening his heart. And I like this because it's difficult to open your heart to people, especially when they don't respond. Verse 12 of chapter 6 says, you're not restricted by us. We're not putting a bind on you. We have moved in and we have graciously shown love. And if there's any restrictions, it's on your part. And it always grieves me when we seek to show love and concern for people, and then they sort of shut down, and you know that it's going to take a little while to get in. You know there's narrowness in their heart. You know they've restricted that love. And then what you can do is pray. Pray that God will overwhelm them about this matter. So this is some more of what Paul is feeling. He is getting now to the point where he is peeling. He's opening his heart. I mean, we're men, but we're human beings, and we're God's children. The Lord Jesus Christ opened his heart. He bore sorrow. He bore grief. He displayed it. And in any of our service, we must be ready to love and to love and to love and take the first step in opening our heart and letting people know that we're the ones. And if they close and they reject it, we keep loving, we keep appealing. That is one way to break down resistance. Anyway, back to chapter 7. Open your hearts to us. Here it is again. We've wronged no one. Paul stood there and he thought about this. No, I'm not with the clique. I'm not with the Paul school or the Apollos school or the Peter. I'm not against this man or just for that man. We've wronged no one. That again goes back to his conscience. It's nice to have that kind of a conscience, isn't it? To know that our motive was purely for the person of Christ, not to defend one party or the other or whatever, but to act objectively in the work of God. And it's very difficult, especially, for example, if you know that perhaps somebody in the local assembly puts in a little extra money in the offering plate for you once in a while. And then something comes up and you have to speak a little bit more boldly with them. I've had that happen, see? And I find myself hedging. I really do. I find myself hedging. I'm a human being. I hedge. And I start hiding. And I start protecting myself. How crazy. And yet that's how we are. And we've wronged no one. We've corrupted no one. Our teaching didn't lead you astray. We've corrupted no one. I love this. We have defrauded no one. We have not taken advantage of any situation to better ourselves. We're not in this for ourselves, he says. We're not serving to take advantage of it for ourselves, for our reputation, or to fill our books, or to have the cheap seats, or whatever it is. We love you. And we need to show people this. And when they close their heart to us, we better make sure we don't close our heart to them. We have to keep making room in our heart for people, especially those people who do not respond. It's easy for us to love those who respond. And so Paul is dealing with people who have responded to Paul in a negative way, and he's asking for these people to make room in his heart. Room in their hearts for him. Now from the pen of the Apostle Paul, you and I have great theological truths. And we study those. I have my theology books and I'm always trying to crack one. I want to keep my mind sharp. I'm always reading. I'm trying to do my work and whatever else. I'd love to study. But from the same pen, we have Christianity and personal living. Warm and real. When you get to 2 Corinthians, that's what you have. You have that openness, that appeal. Paul's working. Paul's appealing to them. So he said, we have wronged no one, we have corrupted no one, we have defrauded no one, we haven't taken advantage of a situation, we haven't tried to get anything out of it for ourselves. Verse 3, I don't say this to condemn you. See how Paul seems sometimes to cover his tracks. When I say that, that's perfectly okay. We don't want people to misunderstand. So I say something, and if somebody asks a question back, I think, well, what did they understand? And so I'm anxious to make it clear. Paul said, I don't say this to condemn you. What? Well, we wronged you. We didn't wrong you. We didn't corrupt you. We didn't defraud you. I'm not saying this to make you feel guilty. I'm not just trying to say this to lay another trip on you. See how careful he is that they understand. There's stress in this. Said verse 3, I don't say this to condemn you, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Boy, I like this. You're in our hearts. This man labored for them. He toiled for them. He exposed himself to danger on their behalf. He suffered anguish for them. He suffered distress for them. And his heart was moved. You're in our hearts. And people will know if we really love them. If they're just a number in our church growth chart, don't know that. If they're just another feather in our successful ministry cap, don't know that. They'll know whether we're just looking for our place to be a stepping stone to greater things, or they'll know whether we really love them. And one way they'll certainly know is if they have not responded correctly to our love and we have gone out of our way to show them that we love them. So you are in our hearts. I've said before that you're in our hearts. There's a warmth in the Apostle Paul's life for these people to live or die together. His boldness, his tenderness. He needs their fellowship. He wants their fellowship. He has a strong personal feeling in his heart. And he needs this, and he longs for it, and he's appealing for it. There's nothing here, well, I just wipe it off and go on. You can't act the situation. I just move on to another. Who needs them? Say, bunch of hard-headed things. Huh. So what? There's other churches. There's other things to do. Now, I may sound like I'm exaggerating, but these are the things that happen when we're hurt. When we're hurt, we can just say, well, I don't have to put up with this. I don't need this. I don't have to do this. Why do I have to keep talking to that person? Why do I have to keep going out of my way for those people? They're not responding. So this is how Paul felt. Again, I've said this before, but Paul loved these people, and he was a human being, and I'm so glad that not only that did he give us theological writings and the great truths of missionary work in the New Testament church, but he gave us some personal feelings and thoughts about the ministry. Because as I've gone through some of these, years ago I used to feel, well, I better not tell anybody about this. They're going to think I'm not strong. See, I better not share this. They're going to think, boy, what a wimp and a weakling. And fortunately, other people share the same burdens. If we have people in our hearts, truly in our hearts, we will be powerfully affected by the way they react. A true shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The Lord Jesus Christ did, and he was rejected, and we will not want to see our labor unaccomplished. If we really have people in our heart, we will not want to see it unaccomplished. If it attends to people's good, we will want to pursue it, and pursue it, and pursue it. And if we must do what Paul did in chapter 2, back off and pray a while, but we are praying for them, we are interceding for them. But we will pursue that. And this labor that we put in will often distress us or cheer us. And that distress and cheer is often a result of how the people treat us, how the people respond, how the people react. I'm sure many of you in your time in the local assembly have gone home discouraged. Oh, wow. Thinking, and it looks dark. And you wrestle inside, and I don't know if I should go and be an elder anymore. I don't know how much more. However it is, this is very, very important. So if you have people in your hearts, you and I will be powerfully affected by the service we do. And when I see somebody fall away, I work with somebody, whatever it is, it's difficult. A true servant does hope to enjoy the fellowship of his people, verse 3, you are in our hearts to live, to die together and to live together. Oh, how we want our fellowship. So I like these verses, and I don't want to, as I've said before, make more out of this than I should, but I want this impact to come across to you. This is a living, breathing human being. Paul's love for them would seek to do no harm, and we should love in the same way, not to do any harm. Paul's love was not concerned in doing any kind of harm. And when our love is best tested when we discover the imperfections of the people we're working for. And when we recognize what it's going to cost to help them, that's when our love is tested. There are people who like us. There are people at home. Anything I say, I could give a sermon in Pig Latin, and they think it's the greatest thing they ever heard. See? I could talk it backwards, and they think, boy, John's the greatest thing that ever hit this continent. See? And I can love those people. They're nice. I'm more for coffee and cake and drink, see? And I greet them. And I love them. When I see the imperfections in other people and their sin, and I seek to reach out to those people, that's when I really find out how much I love, what love really is. And this is what Paul has done. He went out on the limb for these people. And now he is suffering some of the distress and some of the consequences of it. I have a set of old commentaries called the pulpit commentary. I don't know, you ever hear those pulpit commentaries? All right. And I have another set of old commentaries. I forget the name of them now. But anyway, they're all written by Anglicans. You've heard of Westcott, Alford, Lightfoot. Those were all Anglican. Anyway, they're interesting commentaries. And one of these brothers, I think it was Alford, in his commentary said, and I just want to quote this, if we would be more educated for Christian service, let us labor to take a higher degree in the University of Love. I kind of like that. We want to be better fit for Christian service. Let's labor to take a higher degree in the University of Love. Let's spend more time loving and loving and loving people. So anyway, that's how it is tested. Not when my friends are having some problems, it's easy for me to love them, but it's when I discover in people some sort of resistance. Verse 4, great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my boasting on behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. Now he's beginning to say how the news that Titus brought comforted him. How in the midst of his tribulation and trial, he suddenly began to be encouraged. So he has a great desire to maintain the old ties of love between them. He doesn't want that to be strained. He wants that to work. And he says how exceedingly joyful in all of our tribulations. I think at this time he's speaking mostly of the mental distress and the bodily sufferings, and yet he's going to receive joy now. In the midst of it, God is going to come in and meet his needs and encourage him. And so he's going to get news that the Holy Spirit is working even when he's not there. That is something that the Lord taught me on the mission field many, many times. I don't have to be there for the Holy Spirit to work. I don't have to be there to have him bring victory in that. That I can trust and pray and God will work, and the Holy Spirit can convict, and he can do things I can't. So Paul had been suffering some anxieties about their spiritual well-being. And one of the things, of course, if you and I know how much it takes to maintain our own spiritual life, how much it takes to maintain, and some of the things, perhaps if I went through here tonight, maybe all of you would share a time or two in your life when you sense you were on the brink of danger, spiritual danger. Maybe you wouldn't, but maybe some of you could. One of our elders in our chapel in Milwaukee, as I've got close to him, and this man is a tremendous heritage. He's a godly man. Shared how business in his early 40s, how he was just on the brink of disaster. Just on the brink. And what he had to struggle through in his own life to maintain that walk. And God gave him victory. And on that basis, knowing how much it took in his own life, even a man who was strong, raised in the Assembly, wonderful heritage, a tremendous mind, tremendous understanding. He's a very much more of a compassionate man with other people. Looking inside and recognizing what it takes to maintain our own spiritual life. All right, now we reach chapter 7:5, and now this is where it is connected with chapter 2, 12, and 13. Remember I mentioned earlier that from verse 14 on, Paul is going to digress and he's going to go through a whole series of things. Just going on from one thing to the other, another. Now he goes back and he picks it up in chapter 7, verse 5. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, now remember he had left Troas. I take it he was to meet Titus there. He got to Troas, the door of opportunity was open. This looked like a time of defeat. It wasn't a time of defeat. But anyway, Paul went up the road to Macedonia. He obviously knew how Titus was going to travel, and Paul said, I've got to get some news. I've got to know. So he goes up to Macedonia, and he says, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Wow. What if it failed? Even later on in this chapter he said, verse 8, for if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. You know how it is at the moment you've said it, you know you must say it, and then you've left that elders meeting, and maybe you talk to that person who you invited in, or you went to their home, and you get in your car, and your heart sinks. Wow. And for a moment you think, couldn't there have been a better way? And you know it had to be said. This is how Paul felt about it. He's a human being, and he just wrote that letter, and he sent it, and he said, I put it in the mail. Of course, he didn't put it in the mail. And I went down the chute, and I thought, oh, man, Why did I send that thing?
See.
But he knew he had to. That's a human reaction. And I like this. I like it. I like it simply because Paul comforts me and encourages me. Well, anyway, he said, when we got there, we had no rest. We were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts. Inside were fears. Inside were fears. Outside were conflicts. The fear that they would not receive it. The fear that they would misunderstand. The fear that all of his work would be, at least as far as he could see, would be in vain. That the enemies would win. That the Judaizers would gain territory. That the Judaizers would convince these people. And that his work would be gone. Fears. Conflicts. I've scribbled down some things here. This may seem like a little digression. It's not. But some of the things that are what I call conflicts that are out or fears within. Scribble down some things. Some of the things that make the ministry difficult and that bring some sort of trial and fear to us. One of them is opposition to teaching, opposition to doctrine. This matter of teaching the Word of God and teaching it and having opposition to it. That creates, in me, it creates a bit of a conflict, a bit of a fear. That teaching the Word and perhaps having people not get it. That is one of the things that I find that is very difficult. There are enemies of Christianity. There are false people who corrupt the truth, teaching the truth, and then finding somebody picked up a little book over here, a little thing over there with some little handy verse, and it's way out of context. Doesn't make any sense to the argument. They pick it up, and you find you've got yourself problems on your hands. And then you have to go in, and you have to teach. And you have to teach it again. And you have to teach it again. I like the words in 1 Peter, 2 Peter, is it? Where he said, I remind you, though you know this. Peter's reiterating the truth and reiterating it. So that's one of the things that bring difficulty. Just plain persecution. But here's something else I wrote. Inconsistency in the life of believers. The inconsistency. The fact that they go astray, they seem to be doing so well. We were teaching and they seem to be responding. All of a sudden inconsistencies come. They seem to go astray or they dishonor the cause. They dishonor the Lord or something and say, man, all that time, all that teaching, all that word. When are they going to learn? And we become discouraged with that. And we become discouraged with teaching them these things and, trying to help them. I was thinking this afternoon of these verses in 2 Timothy and let me turn to them. Where he was talking about 2 Timothy 2:25. No, it's Philippians. That's why I'm in the wrong place. 2 Timothy 2:25. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth. With patience, instructing, wow, in humility, correcting, again, teaching. I often refer to to some of our ministry these days as nothing but fast food drive-through window. Hey, John, give me a verse. Two gone, say. And dish it out to me. Or another thing, and this is rather crude, but and please forgive me, but I've often call myself a believer burper. I come in with some spiritual pain because I've been eating the junk food of the world. And all I want is a moment of comfort. I have and I'm back and I'm eating the junk food again. And then I come back in a few weeks and I need some more. And you say, when are you going to stop? Well, those are some of the things. The inconsistency, the misrepresentation that comes in. We recently handled a problem at Wauwatosa Well recently, a couple of years ago, that was rather difficult, and we could not make all the information known. There's some confidentiality. And we have been misrepresented. And every time we're misrepresented, and I hear somebody misrepresented, I stand there and I know the truth and I can't say a word. I just stand there and look at them. And some of them rip me up one side down the other. They've attacked the elders for being ineffective. And we are actually holding information from this situation so that we can help rehabilitate somebody. Misrepresentation, that hurts. Ah, to stand there and have somebody tell you that you guys aren't doing your job and you're standing there thinking, man, you don't even have the slightest idea what you're talking about, buddy. That hurts, doesn't it? Ingratitude that comes. These are things that bother us. The ingratitude of having served and worked and done some things and then wonder about it. Those are some of the things that cause problems and some griefs and some sorrows and some, I suppose, outward conflicts in our day. We're not being beaten up. We're not being thrown in jail and getting 39 lashes or anything. But there is stress in this. The callousness of people preaching the gospel and the callousness, the working hard for a few converts, starting some kind of visitation program and doing all your homework and getting everything ready and going out and not going anywhere. Talking to people about Jesus Christ and finding out that it's not going, that causes conflict. That causes us to have difficulty. That causes it. Thing, problems, bodily weaknesses. We're tired. It's hard to get out when you're sick. Right? Yeah, I'm sure you've experienced that. But bodily weaknesses, the lack of bodily strength, that is one of the things. Or even mental weariness. You've ever been so weary, and I'm sure you have. We just can't think straight about an issue. I don't want to think about it anymore. See? And you have to go out and you have to do it. And you wonder if while you're driving over, you're even going to talk straight. You're going to make it clear. There's a weariness in all of this. These are some of the things that cause it. And of course, church troubles. There are the constant troubles and the constant divisions or oppositions or whatever might come in churches. And there's more. Paul had these. Outside were conflict, inside were fears. And I remember the problems in Colombia. When it was going on up in Malaga and the charismatic people had come in, I shared some of that with you. It was just plain, raw fear in my heart that it was all over. Plain fear. And I remember how I felt that way, bringing it to the Lord again and again and again and appealing to the people. All right, so he says, our flesh had no rest. Nevertheless, verse 6, I love this, God who comforts the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus. Now, if you would go all the way back to chapter 1, and it says he is the God of all comfort. God loved to comfort us. In this case, how did God comfort Paul? Through another believer who is close to him and bringing good news. I like this. God who comforts the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus. Now, let me just say this, and I may, again, sound like I'm straying. I believe definitely in plurality of leaders, elders. I believe that if, as a full-time worker, I am an elder and I am subject to them, and I believe in plurality, but I also believe they should be close men. I believe they should be close. I believe they should know each other's burdens. I really do. I believe that they share in the work of the Lord, they should be close men so they can be comforted. What is one reason God gave us shared leadership? Because he's against the clergy? No. I mean, we don't believe in the clergy, but he didn't give us shared leadership because he's against the clergy. Because we all have different needs and personalities and ideas and likes and dislikes, and we add together what one lacks and what one needs, and together we make a whole. That's why the shared leadership, he brings the strengths of all of them, all four or six or eight of them. Not simply because he's against something, but because he's for something, see? These four us working together. As a missionary, I had partners. I never wanted to be without a partner. I was always afraid that without input and the closeness of other people, I would become very narrow-minded. And the reason for that is because I had seen some dynamic missionaries from other mission boards and other places who are dynamic people who had worked alone, and they were the most narrow-minded, pig-headed people I ever met. Please forgive me for saying it that way. They had to stand on their own 2 feet. I wanted a partner. Whenever I wrestled with problems, it was nice. My partner was from New Zealand, Richard Yarrow, a New Zealander, and we worked together well. We would have been friends any place. Any place we would have been friends. And the comfort Dick was to me, and the encouragement he was to me. and the point of view he gave to me, and how he could help me, and how I could help him, and how he would be down, and I would be able to minister to him. Well, anyway, God comforted Paul, and he comforted him by the coming of Titus, through another human being bringing the word, and Titus' sympathy, his personality, his love for Paul. Paul was refreshed, okay? And it's the good news he brought, and it's certainly the whole idea of Titus being there to help Paul. So God comforted the downcast. And Paul needed some encouragement, and the word came from Titus, and Titus came and gave him encouragement. And I think we need to enjoy that with one another. We're trying as elders in Milwaukee to be closer and closer, not some kind of a true confession all the time. That's not what I'm talking about. To be closer, to have a deep respect and love for one another. But it's so nice when I can call Frank Brown, or I can call Fred Schwartzek, or I can call them during the day or whenever it is, or they can call me, and they're just a word of on the phone and a little bit of prayer. I like that. It's taken years to learn to do that, but I enjoy that. So he's comforted by the news he's brought. He's comforted by the fellowship he's brought. He's comforted by the sympathy he's brought. Paul is comforted by this man, Titus. And so God meets his needs through another believer. God who comforts us, chapter 1, here comfort us by the coming of Titus. The comfort. He needed that. The author of the comfort, of course, is God. God used Titus. Titus was a man of God, and he used him. And Titus came as a friend. He brought good tidings. He brought assurance of sympathy from the Corinthians. He came and he told Paul that things were well, and Paul had great joy. Paul had great joy. So the battle is somewhat over. This was a greater stress to Paul than the misunderstanding of the Judaizers. The fact that people might not understand him. Anyway, nevertheless, God who comforts the downcast comforts us by the coming of Titus. Not only by his coming, so it's in his person also, but by the consolation with which he was comforted in you. Titus was greatly encouraged. Maybe he went there a little anxious. Paul said, now you get there and you're going to run into brother, whatever it is, Nero, and brother this guy, and brother Hall. And boy, I'll tell you, you know, and they prayed, and Titus went a little bit, and his stomach was a little bit like this. Right? And Titus got there and found out that the Lord, and Titus was encouraged. Wow! Praise the Lord, say. And he came back and he poured it out on Paul. And so he says, I am encouraged, and Titus is encouraged, and Titus told me that you encourage him, and there's great rejoicing. The situation is better. Alright? And so I like that. When he was also by the consolation with which he was comforting you when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. I rejoiced because Titus was there, and I rejoiced even more. Said Titus came back, and I'm not exactly sure how he said it, but it was a successful trip, and he said, the people really feel bad, Paul, like you misunderstood. Say, they really feel. They really feel bad that you misunderstood. Man, they took to heart what you said. They've taken to heart. There's been a change. And so Paul even rejoiced more. The comfort and joy, wondering how will it be received. This is how, of course, what he says in verse 8. I made you sorry with a letter. I don't regret it, although I did. Wondering how will it be received. Should I have said it differently? Should I have softened it? Should I have soft-pedaled it? See? How should I have done this? And you and I do not enjoy painful situations. A loving nature recoils from that. We don't enjoy painful situations. And some of the thing we had to do 2 years ago in removing a man from being an elder. That's one of the worst things I was ever involved in. And to this day, when I think about it, I almost feel weary. Okay. Painful situation. And anyway, here we are. Paul has opened his heart to him. They've opened their heart to Paul. Paul received news from Titus and he's greatly encouraged by it all. So he said, even though I did write that letter to you, I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice that you were made sorry. Not only that, but your sorrow led to repentance. I just didn't want you to feel bad. I didn't want you to just feel bad. I want you to change. That's the goal. Not just to win or show people they're wrong, but to see them change. I'm going to stop here. Tomorrow morning I'll have a little bit to wrap it up. We'll go over to chapter 12. But I wanted to communicate to you, to encourage you, and to share with you so that you might pray for young workers, you might pray for other elders, you might be encouraged yourself that we're human beings and we face things, and don't be surprised by the things you face. And we need to have trust in the Holy Spirit. Now, when Paul backed off in chapter 2, I really sincerely believe he backed off. I really believe in chapter 2 he said, I'm not going, so we were not of dominion over his faith. The Holy Spirit's going to have to deal with this. One of the things I've learned is conflict many times, sometimes conflict doesn't bother me. I don't mind getting into it to a degree, and I get concerned about handling it right and not putting a stumbling block. But if I discern that the conflict has now become merely a battle of wills, that's when I back off. It is my conviction that a lot of things that go on are battles of wills. And when I discern, right or wrong, that man will not lose. Or this side, right or wrong, it's no longer the principle, it's the will. I back off, and I get on my knees. And this is one of the things I've asked the Lord to help me, to discern when it's a battle of wills. We're just fighting to win. This happens. We cross the line many times, or sometimes, from what is correct to now making sure that we are right. And if it's a battle of wills, I won out. And I want to be on my knees, and I want to ask the Lord to clear it up. If I can discern. And I've discerned that sometimes. And I've discerned that even in myself. There are a couple of times I sat down and said, why are you being such a hard nose on this, John? What in the world's going on? Why are you ramming this thing home so strong? And a couple of times I have actually felt that it was just a matter of principle that I wanted to win. I didn't want to be thought of being wrong. So I backed off. So Paul loves them. He opened his heart to them. He's thankful for what is going on. We've been comforted, verse 13, by your comfort. We rejoice exceedingly more for the joy of Titus because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. I love that. Titus' spirit was refreshed. And Titus could hardly wait to get back to tell Paul, and he got back and he told Paul, and plus I even rejoiced them more. But here's a man who was in the ministry, who was serving, giving his life, and I merely want to finish tonight by saying, as soon as we love people, and we get out, and we help people, and we're willing to go the second mile with people, and we're willing to love them, we're going to face some difficult things, and we have to find God, give us the strength. I see a lot of angry people today. A lot of angry people. I have shared this a little bit with you, but I know a number of young workers, full-time workers, and some of these men are just plain angry. It bothers me. They're angry because their plans and their goals haven't been accomplished. And instead of submitting to God, they're angry because they've been teaching and they still haven't changed. They need to learn how to have God work in their lives and work in them because some of them are angry. I see one guy almost every summer at camp. And every summer for the last 3 summers, this guy's hopping mad. And I told him this summer, you're not going to make it. Say, what in the world do you want to be in the ministry for in the first place? I don't understand. What are you in this thing for? Well, why don't you just quit and join the Baptist? Oh, I don't want to do that. I mean, I have a heart for the assembly. Well, then put your heart into it. I don't join a Baptist or something. And I'm concerned about this. So I'm sharing some of these things and for your comfort and your encouragement, and also because I have been trying to encourage a lot of young workers and elders and young elders in this matter so that people will find the grace of God sufficient. And they'll keep serving and they'll keep serving and they'll keep serving. And they'll serve out of joy. And they'll open their hearts to people. And they'll rejoice when people are corrected, even if for a while people are not corrected. When that news comes, they will rejoice with them. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this book, 2 Corinthians, and for how open Paul has been, how free he was to share for all believers in all times his inward struggles. Doesn't diminish him in our eyes any at all. It makes us feel that he struggled and he found the grace sufficient, and that's what we find. Help us to keep loving people. And if they're restricted in their own hearts and narrowed in their hearts, help us not to narrow our hearts, but to keep loving patiently, showing them love, not wronging them, and allowing the Holy Spirit to work in their lives, that we may one day rejoice that in our patience and our love, we have seen them mourn and put away their sin and rejoice. And then we will rejoice and be glad that we did not do anything to destroy the situation. Guide us, we ask you.